Acts chapter 16. Greta and I want to thank everyone. Opportunity to be back. And it doesn't seem as if it's been 40 years plus since her and I separately in different ways that the Lord brought us here to this church and school. I was in fifth grade when had my first set of SWATs down the other hallway there, and many since then. But we're glad to be here. We appreciate you. So many familiar faces from here, as well as folks from different churches around the country that God's brought you here for school or for staff, and just a blessing. And we appreciate it. Appreciate that we know that we can have a commonness in not just serving the Lord, but in where you stand in serving the Lord. And that means a lot. And we appreciate the opportunity to help missionaries, which is what we try to do. The Kim's latest family, as you as a church send them forth to China and the regions beyond, we're glad to be a part of that and excited for them and looking forward to working together with them in the next months to see them get to the land of China. Acts chapter 16, Pastor Dameron said I could take an extra five or so, since we're going to have a tag team sermons tonight. Said he just needed to go on and preach that or Easter's going to be pretty rough. But anyway, Acts chapter 16, looking at this matter of surrender, it's interesting that you don't find the word surrender in the Bible. Find a lot of words that are similar, a lot of words that are even a whole lot more powerful than that word and a whole lot less confused than the word surrender, like the word yield. Interesting word. That's one of those words that completely gets ignored in our day, especially when it comes to driving down the highway and merge lanes and things like that, and you know you're just going to either get ran over or crashed into or something. But yet, in a less joking matter, how often we do that with the Lord. And He gives us direct instructions about yielding ourselves to Him. And yet, we're in a hurry. Or we have a purpose. It's just not necessarily His purpose. And we're going to focus on that thought of a surrender and using the Apostle Paul as an illustration, an example, and three calls, three surrenders, if you would, in his life. And ask the Lord to speak to us in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. I thank You for this place. Lord, for Your presence. And those of us that are saved, thank You, Lord, for Your working here at Fairhaven and the privilege to be a part. Lord, I pray for each and every one who's come here tonight expectant to hear from You. Lord, I ask that You would speak to us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to consider this matter, Lord, of surrender, of yielding, of a life of full-time service. Lord, we use so many things flippantly and terms that we think we know what they mean. I pray that You'd just help us to be reminded, or help us to see some things perhaps from the Scriptures that we need that we may have never thought of them that way before. Lord, most of all, I pray that we would be surrendered to You to any call at any time in our lives. For young people, for older folks, I pray that You'd have Your will and way in each of our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll start out here in Acts 16. We'll read there, looking down there at verse 9, we see Paul and these others that have traveled and they're in the midst of a missions ministry. And he comes in verse 9 and it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So many times in the Scriptures, and even in our Christian talkings, we talk about people being called into ministry and the surrendering of our lives and the yielding, so to speak, to the Lord that it takes in order for that to happen. And in many cases, we go to a passage like this and refer, even in song, a wonderful song in the songbook, Send the Light. Call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. And we see that song and that verse in the song, I believe verse 2, that tells us about, you have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. I would ask a question. How many of you have had a vision through your life sometime in the night where a literal, actual man from Macedonia in Greece appeared to you and told you to go somewhere and do something for God? Okay. All right. Now we say, well, we know what that means, do we? We see here a man who, and a group of men who were surrendered to the Lord's leadership in their lives. And yet as they were surrendered to full-time Christian service, we could call it, they were just going along day by day doing what God wanted them to do. That's what they were doing. They were in the midst of the will of God for today. And as they walked in that pathway of the will of God for their lives, God could easily just say, stop, start, turn here, yield here, wait here. And it was very simple and easy. It wasn't some battle. It wasn't some agonizing in Paul's life or these other men's lives whereby they were, oh, look, the Spirit suffered us not, as it says in the previous verses. The Spirit essayed, they essayed to go into another area. That is, they attempted to go and do. They weren't going into sin. They were trying to follow God's will and surrender to Him, and He stopped them. He stopped them, and yet they didn't get distraught. They didn't say, why am I waiting here so long? I've got to get out and do what God wants me to do. God's timing is as much important as the actual instruction. It's not just what He wants us to do, it's when He wants us to do it. It's how He wants us to do it. And so thus, this matter of a Macedonian call, so to speak, is not something that every one of us in this room, even Bible college students are themselves, not to be concerned and consumed with where does God want me to go? When does He want me to leave? And all of that type of thing. Just walk in God's will every day. And He will take you step by step where He wants you to go. That's what Psalm 37:23 says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. I love studying that verse. I've gone to try to find as many commentaries as I can on that particular verse. And I'm pretty much split down the middle. With when you read that verse and He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Half of the commentators basically say that it is the man or woman delighting in God's way. The other half say, no, it's God delighting in the man or woman's way as they follow Him. I'll just have to conclude, it should be both. It should be me delighting in that next step for the Lord, and it's God looking down in delight as we follow Him. That's the way God wants us before Him as we follow Him in this simple surrender. But let us not get the cart before the horse, so to speak. Let's not get all consumed with the place and the time and all of that. Let us just be concerned with our surrender to Him daily. Go with me, if you would, quickly to Acts 13. These surrenders in Paul's life really came in a reverse order. That one of a specific call to a place and a surrender to that place is really last in the order of things for God. This full-time service. By the way, how many of you are saved here tonight? Would you raise your hand? You know you're saved. You trusted Jesus as your Savior. All right, keep your hands up. Hold on, keep your hands up now. Everybody that's saved, if you're not saved, don't worry. It's right now, don't raise your hand. But if you're saved, raise your hand. How many of you that are saved, you're in half-time Christian service? Derek? Just Derek. All right. I know there's a meaning to that term, but we get so consumed with terms. Find the term full-time Christian service in the Bible. You know what? It's not there, because every believer in the Bible who was serving and right with God was a full-time servant. It's taken advantage that God says here, this is the way it is. And when he says there's someone who's lukewarm, what does he say about that? He's not a servant. He is, excuse me, spit him out. Let us draw upon this example of Paul as we see him in Acts 13 here and the sending into full-time ministry, so to speak. That was, he was faithful. He and Barnabas and these other men were faithful in the church at Antioch, and they were serving. They had already gone on a missionary journey in chapter 12. They had gone down to Jerusalem to minister unto a church down there to help those believers. While they were down there, James had his head cut off. Quite a mission trip to go on. And yet, as they came back, we find this young church in Antioch then, a new church, not a 40, 50, 100-year-old church, a church plant really itself. 5 to 10 years old was this church in Antioch, and yet look at the description in chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We saw that call to a specific place, that surrender back there in Macedonia. But here we see in Antioch this call to a specific work. They're called to a work. There was a surrender. God, what would you have me to do? And that was a work that was together with the church. They were serving and working in the church. If you go through these pronouns in this passage, they weren't talking about some special elite group of 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 men in the church, and they were the ones fasting and praying and so forth. No, it was the church. A group of believers, an assembly of believers. It was the church, and they were praying and they were fasting. And as they were praying and as they were fasting, guess who speaks to us? The Holy Spirit of God spoke to them. And he said to them as a church, and he spoke to them, and that church laid their hands on them and sent them forth. And the Holy Spirit sent them forth. That is missions, my friend. That's missions. As you send forth the Sam and Hannah Kim, and as they go to China, you as a church congregation are sending them because God has called them, and you have verified that call through fasting and prayer and laying on of hands of your congregation. That's what you did to us some 23, almost 24 years ago in sending us to Zambia. That is a great responsibility, but within that, there's a surrender. There was a surrender of Paul and Barnabas to do what God said. Even as they were daily in the church and ministering and discipling and serving and working with other people, God spoke to them. And he called them unto a special area of ministry, a full-time service, if you would, in the sense of leaving jobs and all of those different things behind and going forth. But there was a surrender on their parts. What about us tonight? Is there a surrender in such a way that we would say, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to, doesn't mean there aren't any fears about it. Doesn't mean there's not a nervousness. Doesn't mean there's not an apprehension. Doesn't mean that I'm not sure of the end game. I don't know exactly where this is headed. But just saying, Lord, here am I. They were willing on that part. But when this surrender took place, if we focused just on this surrender alone, You know how many people would be sent forth into ministry in the coming years from Fairhaven Baptist Church? Zero. Because it still comes back to where it all started. There was a spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, but an attitude in Paul's heart and in those who were with him. Where did that come from? Go back with me to Acts 9, please. We'll stay here the rest of the night. Acts chapter 9. Let's start reading verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We've seen a call to a specific place, seen a call to a specific work or purpose. But those things will never truly come. You can manufacture them. You can come up with stories and ideas and plans. You can even develop great burdens for places, here and abroad. But without this foundational factor, which is twofold, all the other of any kind of calling and direction and everything does not take place, because there is no true surrender to service. Where does it start? Salvation. We know that Paul got saved here. Where in this passage did he cry out, fall on his knees and cry out, Lord, help my unbelief? Where did he pray? Romans 10. Oh, he hadn't written that yet, had he? But yet, somewhere in these verses, in verses 1 to 6, he got saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the beginning of verse 6, he knew who he was talking to, and he believed on him. Now, of course, he had a lot of scriptural background for that to happen in his studies as a Pharisee through the years. But more so, he had the testimony. Excuse me, and this is a side, I got a few minutes, so this is a side alleyway. Believer, if you're not a missionary here tonight, you're not a pastor, you've up in years or life, different things in life have caused things that you can't do that or so forth. My friends, some years before this, there was a man from the church at Jerusalem, a layman, if you would, by the name of Stephen. And he had stood in Jerusalem, and he had preached in the face of those scribes and Pharisees, and he had given testimony of Jesus Christ. And they stoned him to death. And as they stoned him, this same man, Saul, stood and held some of their coats. And do not tell me that the words of Stephen and that message and that testimony and that same basic element of the forgiveness of Christ, saying, lay not this sin to their charge, Lord. Do not tell me in any way that those words from a faithful witness did not ring in the mind and heart of this man. over and over. Oh, the Bible doesn't go into that, and I'm not trying to add to it. I just know how the Holy Spirit works when people hear the truth of the gospel, and years later, it's still there. Scriptures, testimonies, things you could say haunting them until that time of reaping comes. And that time for Saul was this day on that road to Damascus. When he got saved, he trusted in Christ. And this doesn't always happen this way. And this is what I would ask you to examine tonight. He said this, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If you read missions history, church history, the testimonies of believers throughout the ages, whether they were pastors or evangelists or missionaries or lay people, whatever they were, you find they know they got saved. And their testimonies of salvation all have that common bond of the gospel and trusting in Jesus Christ. But this area of full-time service dedication, that is, of surrender to the Lord, is sometimes simultaneous, as in the case of Paul. Other times, it comes later. But I would ask you tonight, when has it come in your life? When have you said to the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know, that's an open-ended statement, isn't it? Would you go to your boss tomorrow and say, "Sir, ma'am, what would you have me to do today?" Some of you say, "Ooh, I wouldn't dare ask that because I know what they're going to have me to do. It's the one dreaded job that nobody else at the plant wants to do." But isn't that surrender? Isn't that yielding ourselves? Isn't that, as Romans 12 said, giving ourselves a living sacrifice? We want to say, why doesn't it seem like young people are not being called to full-time service, or young couples are not going, or is sharing in the chapel today? Do you realize that in 1936, when John and Betty Stamm went to China and they were martyred there by the Boxers in China, they were killed specifically because they were there as Americans and because they were there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some weeks later, at Moody Church, right here in Chicago, the congregation of Moody Church and the large thousands in number of student body of Moody Bible Institute stood at that time for that memorial service for the Stams. Excuse me, folks. But in one service, over 700 young people surrendered their lives for full-time service and the mission field. What's it going to take? There's people being martyred all around this world tonight. We just had the opportunity to go to India and Myanmar the last few weeks, and they're being killed there in those places for even uttering the words of Jesus Christ. We hear about that kind of thing all the time, but it doesn't seem to stir us. Why not? Two key words. Look at them with me, please, if you would. Back to Acts 9 and verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished." Part of salvation, yes, is surrender. It's repentance. It's turning to God. But the same part of that in surrender to ministry and calling and whatever that God has for direction in our lives is the same. Look at these words. Trembling. Trembling. Christian, of any age in this room, ask yourself, please go home tonight. This is not some message necessarily that there's some instant thing. But would you go and look in the mirror and ask yourself, When was the last time, if ever, that I literally trembled before God in the responsibility that I have to serve Him in this world? You know, those general commands of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's exactly what it is. They're general commands. We can't say, well, those were just for the apostles. Those are for us now. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, both Acts 1:8 says, all together, we are responsible for those. 7.2, almost 3 billion people we're responsible for. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? But he didn't say it flippantly. He didn't say it checking off a list. He was trembling before God. This word trembling, we see that one of the commentators defined it. He said he was under strong apprehension of meeting the judgment of God if he did not do what he said. Is that our position? We can complain all we want to about ISIS and every other Al-Qaeda group and Muslim Brotherhood and so forth. But are we sending our young people to those lands to win them to Jesus? You know, if we sent them to those lands and lands that they have not yet got to win people there to Jesus, we wouldn't have to send our Marines and Navy and Army and Air Force. We wouldn't have to. In a pastor's fellowship down in Memphis recently, and one of the black pastors from inner city, we were in his church downtown Memphis. He got up and he says, brothers, as fellow pastors and missionaries and so forth, he says, brothers, the brothers here in the city are restless. That's what he told us. And he says, you know what? If you guys don't get busy helping me to reach them, they're going to come and they're going to reach you. Those are his words exactly. And he's right. And we can be busy, and you are busy, and this church is busy, reaching right here in those neighborhoods and in those cities and in those places, from Chesterton to Michigan City to Gary and so forth. But my friend, what about the rest of the world? It starts with surrender in a trembling way before God. He was trembling. But then he uses this second word. He says he was astonished. We don't use that word very much. I lost track. I started to try to count them up, but I wasn't successful. But that word astonished is used multitudes of times in the Old Testament. But oh, believers, you know what it's used in context with? Judgment on Israel. And the world sitting back and looking as God judged His own people because of rebellion against Him. My friend, if we don't have astonishment as believers before God and who He is and what He could do in and with and through us, the world at some point in time is going to be astonished because how God has turned His back on us. There's a surrender, but this word astonished literally means to be stupefied. Or we like the word, and a wonderful Bible word, to be amazed. Saul was amazed. How could God take this man who, just minutes before that, with legal permission, was on his way to persecute and murder and imprison Christians? And just moments later, he is completely willing to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he meant it. It didn't matter where or when or how. He was amazed. We take your songbook, don't take it now, but if we took that songbook, and we looked at the hymns that talk about amazing grace. Christian, Is it still amazing? Is your salvation still amazing to you? That God would do that for us. One of the favorite hymns, and I believe a hymn that gives context to what we're talking about here in this matter of surrender to any type of calling that God would have in your life. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. Believer, if you got saved last week or if you've been saved for 70 years, how long has it been since you've stood amazed, astonished in His presence? And my friend, if we have that spirit and attitude stirring in our souls, then it will be, Lord, what would you have me to do? It won't be, Lord, here's what I want to do. It won't be, Lord, here's what others would have me to do. It won't be, Lord, here's what I can do for you. I was sharing with Pastor Dammer, two of the college guys today. I was talking to completely different conversations and everything after the chapel service. And one of them came, and he was almost in tears, and he said, we were talking about the call of God and surrendering in missions. And he said, Brother Gordon, you know what? I'm afraid. He's just being honest. He said, when I start thinking about going to some of those places and what could happen, I get afraid. Then in another young man, he was in the same service and everything. He was sitting enumerating all the things that he could do if he went to this place and how he could help this missionary and how he went over here and did this and this and this and this. And as I shared with Pastor Dameron, I asked him, which one do you think of those two is God's ready to call and send someplace? I think it's the one who's fearful. Oh, he may have some fear in his own heart that he just needs to give to the Lord, but he's fearful of the Lord. How about us, my friend? Calling of God is surrender to the Lord. All the details of the whens and the wheres and the hows and all of that stuff, don't let it muddy the waters. Go right back to the root of a trembling and an amazement and astonishment for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and who He is and what He has done for you. And what He can do with and in and through you if we're totally surrendered to Him. He'll call. And He'll call young people and some of you who are not so young. And this church will send you forth. That's God's way. I would challenge you to examine that in your own hearts tonight. If you would stand to your feet, or heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pianists and organists are coming. I have a short invitation. Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege to serve You. We thank You for this example, Lord, of Paul and these other believers that were involved in testifying and in being trembling and astonishment before You. I pray that You'd help it to be so in each of us tonight. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed.